Amen.
And thank you, guys. Well, I hope y'all had a good Christmas, or at least survived it. Either, wow, that was a great Christmas, or wow, I'm glad it's over, or somewhere in between. But we were debating, okay, we had come to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians, and initially I had thought this Sunday would be, just like last Sunday, Justin did kind of a Christmas, pre-Christmas message, and I was thinking of a New Year's message for this Sunday, but then the more I studied Joshua, I thought Joshua chapter 1 is like the best New Year's message I can even imagine. So today we're starting into the book of Joshua. We're going to be going through this amazing book. And so you can turn over to Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua reflects an amazing and pivotal point in the history of the Jewish nation, in the history of the people of Israel. Their story is a long and involved one, from when God made promises to them and God had called Abraham, and then they spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt, and then Moses led them out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now as we come to Joshua chapter 1, they are finally going to enter the promised land, those promises. And you know, maybe you can relate and maybe you can't if you've ever been to a point where it's like, okay, finally, when this happens, then I've entered the promised land. Now, the promised land wasn't an easy place for them at all, but it's still the promised land. And so they are at a critical junction. And I'd suspect that for many of us, we are finding ourselves at different times in our lives at similar critical junctions. You tend to go through a few, like where you decide to go to school maybe, what you decide to pursue for a career, who you decide to marry, who you decide to unmarry, whatever decisions that you make, you go, I made that decision and everything changed because everything went in a particular direction and pivoted on that particular point. So when we look at the children of Israel being at this crisis point, there are things that as we see how God deals with the children of Israel, there are going to be things that become really helpful for us if we find ourselves, as for many of us, maybe this year going into 2026, maybe this is a pivotal year for you. Maybe things are going to happen where everything changes based on certain events that are about to transpire or that they're in the process of transpiring. And so to me, as you look at how God counsels Israel and deals with them, you might pick up some tips on how to address those crisis moments in our lives, those pivotal times where it's like, what I do right now changes and affects everything that's going to come after right now. And so let's have a look at this book of Joshua, and in particular the first chapter. Now it starts out, by the way, the promised land is almost never what you think. You always, just like when you got married and you thought, oh, this is going to be so awesome. That's the way they were with the promised land. No, the promised land is a place where you're going to be at war the rest of your life. But it's going to have meaning and significance. Here it says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you begin to detect a pattern. What made this such a critical moment had to do with Moses. Moses had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years. Moses had done nothing with his life for the first 80 years or so of his life. And then all of a sudden he becomes the leader of Israel. And he spent the next 40 years leading them, walking in circles in the desert for 40 years. But they received the law. I mean, a lot happened. that his relationship with God was important. Moses had also made some huge mistakes along the way, but he was a pivotal character, and sometimes when a pivotal character's time is up, and when they move on, now all of a sudden, it's your turn to pivot. It's your turn to adjust. And so Moses in this first chapter is mentioned 10 times. He's central to it. He's mentioned more in a chapter where he's dead, in some ways, probably more than other chapters where he's alive. So right away in the story, it's important for them to come to terms with who Moses was and the fact that he's out of the picture now, so it's time to shift gears. You don't have a choice. If you want to follow Moses, you'll die like Moses. But there's something more for you. And so it's also, I think, an important lesson for us to come to terms with the past. I love the way, and as you read through this chapter, you see they were really honoring Moses. It would have been easy to blame Moses. If he had done a little better motivational speech 40 years ago, we could have gone into the promised land already. Why did he have to, strike the rock a second time? Why God wouldn't even let Moses go into the promised land. It'd be so easy to, go back and cancel Moses because of some of the mistakes that he made. That's a lot of times the way we look at history. But you're not ever going to move forward until you can embrace what came before you, because those who came before you are the ones that got you where you are today. And so they are at peace with and honoring the memory of Moses. And then it's like, okay, here's what's going on. So again, look at this again. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." So here it is. You're moving forward. It's time to pivot. It's a crisis point. So what they start with, ultimately, is clarity and a vision. They start with going, okay, big picture. Here's what's happening. Here's what I am going to do. It's hearing from him and seeing that using, and again, later he gets into some of the mechanics of it. Some of it he doesn't even talk about. It's going to happen later. But you're not going to get anywhere until you have a big picture item of clarity, because obviously if we're making critical changes, if life is pivoting, if we are at a critical point, then we have to first zoom back and get the big picture and go, so what is it that really is the objective here? What is the big picture of what ultimately God's going to do? And I think sometimes it's a good thing for us to do, even as Israel did this here in these first five verses, it's a good thing for us to do in our lives as well. Like, wait, let's get out of the minutia for a minute. What in the big picture is God really trying to do in your life? What is he ultimately intending to accomplish? What is it that you feel God put you on this earth to be and to do? And so they had this general promise, but it's like, as we are moving forward, here's the big picture. And let's get this clear. We're not winging it. We're not just like, oh, we'll just take it one day at a time and see what happens. people who don't have clarity about the future just walk in circles. That's really what they had done for the last 40 years, because they had a vision of the promised land, but they decided they weren't gonna go there. They wouldn't do it. So they walked in circles in the desert. Now the question for the next generation is, are we going to copy that lack of vision that preceded us, or are we going to focus on what happens next? Are we going to get a picture of where it is that we're actually trying to go and what we're actually trying to accomplish? And so they started out with this vision and clarity, really. So then he shifts a little bit in verse 6 and says, be strong and of good courage. That's really an important little phrase, be strong and of good courage. But it's easy to just blow by it, so he keeps repeating it. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore their fathers to give to them. Yeah. Only be strong and very courageous, in case you missed it the first time, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you got a vision, but now there's something challenging that I am going to lay before you. You have a picture of what's going to happen, but you need to be strong and you need to be courageous. And he says that three different times, because weakness and cowardice will keep you back from achieving everything that God intends to do in your life. It had happened to the previous generation. It would happen to them to the extent that they would fall into it. And it can happen for all of us. See, it's never when we see a vision from God, here's what God wants us to do. Almost always, when God's doing something pivotal in our life, fear is going to hold us back. But he doesn't act like, oh, it's wrong if you're afraid. No, he's not saying, the fact that he tells you, be strong and courageous, kind of implies that you're not going to feel strong and you're not going to feel courageous, but if you're going to get where you're going, you need to be strong and courageous. A part of that is being in the Word of God, because as you read His Word, as He talks about, something changes. You become encouraged because you see how God works. You realize other people before you have gone through challenging, scary things. God comes through and delivers. I'm afraid to a degree we live in a culture that, it's a good thing to a point, we're very sensitive to weakness. We see someone who is weak and we want to be there for them. We want to help them along. The problem is we tend to become enablers of weakness. It's by being very comforting, we don't help people to be stronger. As a society, more and more today, I think we insulate and isolate and protect everyone. We don't let kids run on the school playground anymore because they might get hurt. Kids wear helmets to do almost anything anymore. They have to, because that's dangerous. I mean, those of us who are older, we're in a generation of lawn darts, where those lawn darts, and I was explaining it to some of the worship team because they never heard of them, it was like a steel spike about this long with fins on it. and you launch it through the air and try to land it in the circle, and it stabs into the ground. And everybody's standing around because then you're going to get it and throw it back. Well, eventually they had to make them illegal because of some unfortunate accidents where people were impaled on the lawn darts. But you became alert, you know. And you, I mean, the things that, I mean, back in the day when we would get on a merry-go-round, somebody would just whip at us so fast until bodies were flying off the merry-go-round. It did kind of toughen you up. It did kind of give you courage, because there are times when flying off a merry-go-round feels a whole lot like being married, or feels a whole lot like having a boss that's treating you a certain way, or feels a whole lot like trying to reason with your kids, or it feels a whole, and it's like, wow, sometimes strength is a plus. And the only way to really find strength is for somebody to tell you to toughen up. I knew growing up, I had a friend whose dad was a football coach. And we always thought it was funny, because when his kids would get hurt, they would come crying to him, and he would just tell them, be tough. And he did the same to me. I would cry to him, and he'd go, be tough, Dave. And it's like, yeah, then you want to go look for the mom. But the truth is, that's some of the best advice I ever had in my life. That sometimes life hurts. And sometimes you just need to be tough. Sometimes you need to suck it up. You just need to deal with it. You need to be courageous. And the more we become, and it's motivated by pure, you know, kindness and sweetness and everything else, but the more our society becomes protective of people who are in their weakness and sensitive to them, the problem is life isn't that way. And there are always going to be people in life who aren't going to coddle you. And the way you're going to survive is to toughen up. And so even as here, so it's going to be true with us. And I there are sometimes people who think I try to be offensive. I really don't, trust me. If I tried, you'd really know it. But I mean, it doesn't, sometimes I'll say something that's a little outrageous, and then I'll see somebody new just get up and walk out. And I'm just like, it's okay. I can live with that, because then I know that people who are still here, they're tough. They can take a joke. You look at who can laugh and who can't. If you can't laugh at life, if you can't even laugh at tragedy, if you can't find something to laugh at a funeral, you're not going to last very long in life. You've got to learn to deal with things if you're going to survive. Now, again, you can go overboard. There are things that obviously you want to have some sense of balance here. But I love the fact that he was saying, be strong and courageous. You have to survive, or you're never going to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. I have missed out on a lot of things in life because I was just too sensitive, because I got my feelings hurt, or because a coach hurt my feelings, or because, you know, somebody, I didn't want to go put myself at risk again. Hey, life is that way. It hurts. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, as says in the Bible somewhere. No, it doesn't really say it in the Bible. But so he's telling them, you're going to the promised land, but you better toughen up, because you've become kind of babies here in the wilderness. You know, every morning you get up and there's the manna. It's not going to be that way. You're going to have to chase down animals and kill them. You're going to have to grow your own crops and fight against all of that. You're going to be in wars constantly. Yes, it's the promised land. I promise you, it'll be better than anything you've ever had in the wilderness. But I also promise you, it's going to hurt. It's going to be scary. It's going to test you, and it's going to make you stronger and tougher. But if you don't learn that, then you're either strong or you're a victim. Those are your choices. You want to be a slave, or do you want to be somebody who overcomes? And so, again, it's like, yeah, you need to be ready for this. This is what's going to happen. And I really think that when we read the Bible, we start realizing, yeah, that's pretty much every great thing that God ever did for anyone hurt. He sent his son to die a painful death for us. And yet we are told to glory in the cross. And we are told that we can share in his sufferings. So can you toughen up enough to deal with reality, or do you just want to be coddled and delusional and think somehow that somebody else is going to take care of you? Because the day will come when they don't. And, you know, he's saying, if you're going to accomplish the vision that I have for you, if you're going to accomplish the vision that you have for yourself, you better toughen up. Be strong and be courageous. And so, because God's with you. Again, I told the story on Christmas Eve about Caitlin Manderson when I asked her if she was scared in a dark church sanctuary, and she goes, "No, Jesus is here." I said, "I don't see him." And she goes, "He's everywhere, silly. He's imaginary." And there's some truth to that. He is where you don't see him. You can still see him if you recognize he's doing more than you know. He's doing more than any of us know. But are you willing to be strengthened by your trials? If not, then you're never going to achieve what he wants to do in your life. You're never going to get where you're going without being strengthened and made to be courageous. And so then in verse 10, it says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people and said, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you'll cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So he's saying, it's time to prepare. If you get a vision of what God's going to do, and you're strengthening yourself and determining what you're going to do, it's not enough just to be a visionary. You also need to actually plan. How are we actually going to do this? How's this actually going to work? And now he talks to the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, because these were 2.5 tribes that had said, "We want to have our land over here on the east side of the Jordan River. We don't want to go into the promised land." And Moses had cut a deal with them and said, "Okay, you can have your land on this side of the Jordan River, but when the people go across the Jordan, the soldiers from your tribes are going with them. You help your brothers accomplish what it is they need to accomplish, then you can come back and do it." So it was really a brilliant plan. And so he said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they, you know, they start out with going, "Here's my vision. I need to be encouraged." Now it's like, okay, how are we actually doing this? And he begins to map out, here's how this is going to work. Here's who does what. Here's how this is going to happen. You can't just live life by the seat of your pants and just think it's automatically going to happen the way it's supposed to happen. God gives us the greatest gift that God gave people is the gift of responsibility, the ability to respond. It's the singular quality that causes all the trouble to be here in the world, because people have an opportunity to choose to do bad things. But responsibility is so important, and you end up learning when you do bad things too. But it's so important for you to choose to do the right thing that God gave you that gift. So now it's like, how are we going to do this? Let's make plans. It's not enough to just go, well, I'm just going to, you know, let the Spirit lead me. He didn't tell them, just let the Spirit lead you and it'll be fine. He goes, you know, you need to be strong and courageous, but you need to make a plan. You need to know how you're doing, what you're doing, put this in a logical, reasonable way, and proceed. I think the same thing goes for us. We need to live our lives, but live our lives strategically, not just winging it, not just go by what I feel. How many of us always have a plan as to what comes next? What are we going to do now? And so he lays that out for them. And then ultimately, then as we come there towards the end of the chapter, in verse 16 and following, the people answered Joshua and said, all that you command us, we will do. Yeah, right. But wherever you send us, we will go. Good sentiment. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. I'm sure Moses was in heaven like rolling his eyes. Oh, yeah. Just the way you always heeded me. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. One more time. You know, when you think about it, Joshua had just been a guy that worked for Moses. He wasn't any kind of a leader for his whole life. At this point, he's coming up to where he's almost 80 years old. And so it's like, my boss is dead. Now what do I do? I'm kind of late at the game to this, but here's what you guys need to do, and here's the plan. And he saw what happened when Moses told the people what they were supposed to do, and the people are like, nope, nope. But here he lays it out, and the people said, we're behind you. We are going to follow you. We will be, you know, you kill them, we'll bury the bodies. You do whatever it is that you, as our leader, you tell us what to do, and we will do it. I mean, just really an intention of dedicated commitment to a leader. Now, again, their commitment to him would be flawed, of course. They were humans. In the same way that their commitment to Moses had been flawed. Fits and starts, bits and pieces. But now they're looking back on it and going, yeah, man, I miss Moses, but we are with you 100%. Why is this important? Because after you have some sense of vision, and after you've made some plans, there has to be some leadership structure in place or nothing else will happen. And no leader is going to be perfect. No leader is going to just be, is going to be God. God chooses people to lead in the same way that in a company or in a, you know, any other organization or church or group of people or whatever, if somebody has to lead, our only choice is to have an imperfect person lead. And yet, whether or not people will follow that leader is going to determine success or failure to a huge degree. So what they are saying to Joshua is, we acknowledge you're the leader. We're with you 100%. We want to encourage you. You tell us what to do, and we will do it. Now, sometimes they did it really well. Sometimes they didn't do it all that well. But their heart was in the right place at the very least. And it's what got them as far as they did. Because pretty soon, we're going to see in a couple chapters where he's telling them to do some kind of crazy-sounding stuff. Like, okay, we're going against Jericho. So we're just marching around the city every day. And then the next day we're going to march around it another time. And this whole plan, well, it would have been so easy for somebody to go, I think this is a dumb idea. I think we need another leader. I think we should do it a different way. But they had made this commitment because they realized, see, here's the thing. If people won't follow a leader, the option is anarchy. You have to, at some point, follow a leader, even though you understand that leader is imperfect. That leader is not going to get it right every time. But not backing and supporting a leader is surrender. It's completely giving it up. And so here it's like they said, no, we are with you 100%. So for us, I think it's a challenge as we look at this leading into this book of Joshua. For me, I think about, first of all, the way that they mentioned with reverence Moses 10 different times in this chapter. It's like, it would have been easy to be critical of Moses. In fact, he messed up enough that they could have canceled him completely. If we look at any leader that we have, we could find reasons to cancel them. To say, well, they did this. Or sure, but they said that. And we do that regularly. We watch until someone who's a leader is flawed. I've had plenty of people who would tell me, you know, you're my leader and I would follow you anywhere until I make one decision that they disagree with, and then they're out, they're done. It doesn't even surprise me or even hurt me that much anymore because I realize it's like when somebody comes to the church and they're like new and they go, you're exactly what I've been looking for. We've been praying. I'm going to be at this church for the rest of my life, and you're my pastor. I'm like, yeah, I'll give it a month. Because we somehow aren't taught the idea that let's just be committed to whatever has happened before. You know, let's come to terms with our past. Now, there are some people who live in the past. There are some of the people who could have said, you know what? We need to do a lot more Moses stuff. We need to use the Moses model of life. We need to do things the way he did. It's like, no. God says, Moses is dead. So face it, he's dead. At the same time, honor his memory. Be at peace with him. Realize Moses and whoever else was a leader that God used in your life in the past, they got you where you are, but now what God wants to do as you move forward, I mean, many of us came from different kinds of churches and things like that. You don't need to badmouth whatever church you came from. Whatever church you came from got you where you got to until the next move, until the next opportunity. And you should look at anything in your past and just go, I am thankful for the influence that person had on my life. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to try to keep, you know, propagating whatever that person did. But I always quote Pastor Chuck because he always said this at New Year's Eve. He said, hats off to the past, but coats off to the future. Like, hey, past is great, but we're going to get to work and we're going to move forward. And so we've got to come to grips with what's in our past and be thankful for it and honor it. Everyone in your past, even a lousy parent or a bad boss or anything else, they helped make you who you are. In fact, some of them may have made you the tough person that you are, and you might owe your survival to that person who was a jerk to you. And so, thankful for that. But then, there comes a time, and beginning of a year is a good one, to just say, I need a clear vision for where I'm going from here. I need to have a clear picture for where things are heading. What is it that God is really leading me or showing me? What is that sort of gonna look like? Can I catch a vision for the future? Well, they did that. And that's an important thing for us. But one of the objectives always, can you toughen up? If you read the Bible, you will discover that being stronger and more courageous will always make you more resilient And if there's anything you need in this world more than anything else, it is resilience. You need resilience even more than you need compassion. You need compassion, that's good. But toughness, you can't survive without it. And so you take your vision, now toughen yourself up a little. Quit being so sensitive. Stop being such a baby. Quit your whining. Get over it and move forward, because it's time to plan. Okay, what do I do now? What do I lay out now? What are the specific ideas that I have for moving forward into what God wants to do in my life? And then ultimately, how about a leader? Everyone needs a leader. You can pick a different leader anytime you want, but is there someone that you're loyal to? Is there someone that you listen to? Is there someone that you look up to that you go, I respect enough of what you're putting into my life that, yes, I am, you know, and you're tempted to follow leaders that are dead because then they don't make mistakes. But there's something about being loyal to a person, especially when that person is flawed. You know, you really don't know if you're loyal to someone until they do something that offends you. And then you find out, am I loyal? Am I with this person? Because ultimately, we need loyalty. It's an imperfect world. And we're never going to get done what God wants us to get done unless we become more strong and we can take our plans and say, and I am ready to link up with a leader that I trust, not a perfect leader, but someone that's worth following, someone that I feel like they've gone ahead of me enough that I go, yeah, I'm right behind you. I support you. Sometimes it's as simple as choosing to support someone. Ironically, we will never become who we can be until we make that kind of a choice. And so for all of us, this is a pivotal time. Maybe right now might be one of the most pivotal, critical times in your life. Maybe you find, it's not going to be true for all of us, but for some of us, maybe what's looming right around the corner is going to be a change in our life, a decision that we make that changes everything, that makes such a difference. And maybe the promise land, what God ultimately wants to do, is just on the other side of that. Maybe we find out that the next year of my life might be the best, most important year of my life. That even if it's also the most painful year of my life, it's a part of me becoming who I am. It's going to draw me closer to God. It's going to make His word more real to me. Don't just assume that, no, basically, I'm just supposed to survive. Honor your past. Be thankful for everything that brought you, everyone who brought you where you are now, but then bury them and then go, now, I want to catch a vision. God, what do you have for me? How did you design me, and what did you design me to be? Now, God, I need to toughen up. Where can I stop being such a baby? How can I be tougher? Where can I have more of a sense of humor? How can I just be more resilient? Because I need to make some plans. And I believe that your word and your spirit will help me to make the plans that will allow me to become the person that you want me to be. And then in the end, find a place where I feel supportive enough that I'm like, yep, I'm with this person. I am willing to follow. I am willing to not just be in charge of everything myself, but there are people who can speak truth into my life, and I'm with them. And that's, to me, that makes this an exciting transition into the next year. And it's what I love about the beginning of this book of Joshua, and we're going to see it, these lessons repeated over and over again as we go through this book this year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for taking the time to record all this stuff, not just so we could understand what the children of Israel were going through back then, but so that we realize that we face our own opportunities, our own promised land, our own visions, our own potential as we move forward. So Lord, teach us whatever lessons you want to teach us from the scripture. And I pray that at least for some of us, this next year, 2026, would be significant, would really be critical and crucial in pointing our life in the direction that allows us to experience not pain for nothing, but pain for something worthwhile, something worth hurting for. God, if there's anybody here who doesn't even know what it's like to have a relationship with you, I pray that they will understand that what you're offering them is a chance for their life to mean something or to just go on letting it mean nothing. By your Spirit, please speak to them within their hearts and help them to know there's something here. They don't understand it all, but there's something here that just might be worth giving a shot. Draw them by your Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.